some of the words says, God will make a way. When there seems to be no way. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Thank you. I have, yeah. And most of you have too, I'm sure. And we're having some technical difficulties, so I got to back up here. Are we working good? Okay. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Just anybody ever experience that? Yeah. Yeah, and you look back and go, or in the middle of it, you go, you know, and you get that look on your face, it's like, you know, and is this not working? It's working? Okay. I'm getting I'm looking for signals, and I'm getting mixed signals, so I'm not sure what's going on. Use this bottom one? Okay. The top one's not working, apparently. How about now? Oh, we got it going on. Let me get this. Let me get my break loose from the chains of bondage here. Let me. How many of y'all would like to see your best pastor free from bondage? Yeah. Ooh, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Many of you have lived that and experienced that. One of the songs that we sang to wrap up the worship, the music part of worship today was, I love this song. It starts off with, what a beautiful name. What a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name. Then it goes on as it progresses and it says, what a wonderful name. What a wonderful name. But my favorite part is when it closes out. It says, what a powerful name. What a powerful name it is. Did you know that there is power in the name of Jesus? What kind of power? Resurrection power. Resurrection power. Matter of fact, when Peter and Peter and John going to the synagogue? Peter and, I think it was Peter and John. Peter and somebody. They were going to the synagogue, and there was a lame guy there, a beggar, right? And he said, he asked him, he said, can you give me something? And Peter looked at him and said, silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand and walk. Peter didn't say, I can do that because I'm Peter. He said, in the name of Jesus, there's power in the name. We're going to talk this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open them to the book of John, chapter 11. And I am going to read, we are going to read together a lengthy passage, okay? But I could not, I just can't stop short. I got to tell the whole story. There you go. Thank you. Got to tell the whole story. So we're going to start in chapter 11, and we're going to go 1 through 44. Just bear with me, and I'm going to ask you if you feel so led and are able to and desire to do so, if you would stand for the honor of the reading of God's Word. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. I love this. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, or in today's language, just plain Diddy, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, I know. "He will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Sound familiar, right? When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Almost done, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid in front of the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. I love the King James Version. "For surely he stinketh." Then Jesus said, verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." I still like the King James Version. "Lazarus, come forth." I picture it with a Charlton Heston type voice, you know. "Come forth." Verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen. You may be seated. And God bless the reading of his word this morning. That story right there will preach, won't it? There's some really, really great stuff in this story. I mean, it's all great. Let me just walk through the timeline of this story real quick, because it was a lot. Okay. Lazarus was sick. Sisters sent word to Jesus, right? He was a little ways off. So they sent word to him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And I imagine, you know, if Jesus wasn't God, he would have had to think, now, which one? Because I love a lot of guys. I love a lot of people. Which one are they talking about? The one I love. Because John thinks he's the one that Jesus loves, right? You know, okay. So Jesus got the message, and then he commented in verse 4. He said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that the Son may be glorified through it." Okay? So Jesus was so concerned in verse 6, right? They said, you know, he's dying, he's sick, you need to come. Verse 6, so when Jesus heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Thought this was the guy that Jesus loved. Jesus, he's sick and he needs you. Come quickly. All right. It's kind of like when you say, son, daughter, husband, the trash needs to go out. All right. And then 2 days later, it's still there, right? Yeah, okay. And surely it stinketh. That's right. Oh. After 2 days, Jesus finally said, all right, let's go to Judea. And they said, okay, I get it. We need to go there, but do you remember what happened there? I know you're God and all, but do you remember what happened last time we were there? You know, they tried to stone you. He tells them that Lazarus, I love this. He says, Lazarus is asleep, and I need to go wake him up. And they just didn't get it. They're like, well, if he's sleeping, that's good for him, right? How many of you, during this all this sickness and flu season, how many of you have been ill at any point in time during it, okay? And how many of you slept when you were asleep? Because sleep does good. Well, that's what the disciples were thinking. If he's sick, the sleep will do him good. And Jesus finally said, look, Lazarus is dead. Let's go wake him up. You see, Jesus was still growing their belief. In verse 15, it says, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Who was he talking to? To the disciples. The ones that should have had the greatest faith on the planet, right? Next to Jesus, of course. These very guys, he's still growing their faith. I'm not sure where you are in your faith this morning, but guess what? God still wants to grow it. He still wants to teach you and show you things and increase your faith. Matter of fact, one time the disciples, they recognized their lack of faith. They said, Lord, increase our faith. That's an awesome prayer, by the way. Lord, increase our faith. Jesus makes the trip, and he arrives there, and he finds that Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days, meets with Martha and tells her, your brother's going to rise again. She says, I know. We're all going to rise again. I get that. And Jesus was like, no, I'm serious. Right here, right now, we're going to do this thing. All right? Verse 32. When Mary reached the place, they went and got Mary. Mary came. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing Martha said, right? If only you had been here. If only. And then in verse 37, even the people, they said, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? They're all thought, oh, if you had only been here, we wouldn't be in this position where we are now. If only you had been here. If only. Jesus then said, remove the stone. And that's when they go, whoa, hold the phone here a minute. Wait a minute. We all know what's inside. We all know how long it's been in there. And in this desert climate, we probably all know what's been going on in there. Lord, surely he stinketh. Are you sure we're going to do this? And then Jesus prayed. I love this. He thanked the Father that he had already heard his prayer. And we didn't hear that prayer, did we? We didn't hear that prayer. But Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you've already heard me. You see, Jesus had already been praying. Guess what? He's already praying for you. Scripture tells us he ascended to the Father, seated at the right hand where he is interceding for you and for me. He's praying for us right now. And let me tell you something. God hears his prayers. This was so that all the people would believe. He's not just trying to grow the disciples' belief. He's trying to increase everyone there in the whole crowd. They're belief. Lazarus, come forth. And I have pictures in my mind of what that looks like. You know, maybe you've seen movies, The Mummy Returns or whatever, and you see the guy come walk. I don't know if they was completely bound up or how he was bound up. I don't know how they did all that back in the day. But it said he had grave clothes on him. He had strips of linen around him. And I can imagine just, you know, kind of stumbling out, just kind of my mind how it works, stumbling out. And Jesus is like, cut him loose, guys. Come on. Cut him some slack. Cut him loose. Turn him loose. Take the grave clothes off and let him go. He doesn't need the grave clothes right now. Unbind him. Unbind him. Now, Jesus waited 4 days to come to Lazarus. Did Jesus know what was going to happen because he waited until the fourth day? He said he waited 2 more days. He waited till the fourth day. Did Jesus know what was going on and what would happen if he waited? Of course he did. Now, we call it a rescue. He came to the rescue of Lazarus, but I'm not sure it was a rescue. I believe, and a lot of scholars have speculated, that the reason Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible, by the way, Jesus wept. A lot of people think that Jesus wept because he knew what he was doing to Lazarus. Where was Lazarus? The Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? And let me tell you, Jesus had been there, done that. And he knew what it was like to be in heaven and to come. And he said, man, I'm doing that to my friend Lazarus. Wow. They speculate that maybe that's why he wept. I don't know. Maybe it was because he just saw he had deep compassion because his people were really mourning. His friends and loved ones were mourning. Scripture just tells us that he wept. But Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus up. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus up from the dead before he ever made the journey, right? I mean, he knew if I hang out here 2 more days, then what I'm going to have to do when I get there is raise this guy from the dead. But Lord, that's what you desire. That's what I'm going to do. And he had already been praying about it. It was all to help the people believe. Jesus used the resurrection to draw people in, bringing glory to the Father through the Son. So, in essence, Jesus let Lazarus die in order to bring him back for his purposes. Would y'all agree with that? Jesus really let Lazarus, I mean, they all said, if only you'd been here, and he had an opportunity to get there. He didn't, so Jesus is the one that let Lazarus die. But it was for a greater purpose. It was for a greater purpose. What things in your life does Jesus want to resurrect for his purpose? Is it a relationship? Is it a ministry? Is it a hobby, a career? Is it a marriage? What is it in your life that Jesus wants to resurrect, bring back to life for his glory, for his honor, and for his purposes? What is it that's been dead for so long that now you believe it'd be better just to leave it lay? Lord, surely it stinketh. It's been in there too long. You've given up hope. You think it's gone. You think it's a thing of the past. Matter of fact, maybe you can't even see how it could ever be again. It's dead. It may be that God is waiting for the right moment to bring that thing back to life again. And it may be that he's waited a long time in order that it will be evident that it's his work and not ours. I love this passage. Take the grave clothes off and let him go. Jesus resurrected Lazarus, but it was up to his friends to clean him up and take care of business. Jesus raised him up, right? Lazarus staggered out, and Jesus says, take the grave clothes off of him and let him go. You see, Jesus did the resurrection, but there was still cleanup to be done. I'm fixing to start preaching in a minute. I believe Jesus is still willing to resurrect things in our lives, but it's up to us to kind of clean up the mess sometimes. And things can get very messy. I mean, just think about Lazarus. Somebody get that boy a toothbrush, some Listerine, Something. Unwrap the grave clothes. Give him a bath. Surely he stinketh. Right? I think sometimes people don't want things to be brought back to life because they know there's going to be cleanup involved. It's going to take work for me. If God wants to really resurrect my marriage, there's going to have to be work involved in that. And I'm not sure I'm really up for that. I think what a lot of people say sometimes. And that's why resurrection does not happen in marriages, I believe. There's too much work. I have to really admit that I was wrong. I have to admit that I did some things incorrectly. I have to admit that I saw things wrong. I have to go back and I have to do some work. I have to rebuild some trust issues where I broke trust. I have to, maybe better just to let it lay. But we don't understand that that is the very thing that God wants to resurrect, because only God can resurrect that thing. And maybe it's a marriage. Maybe, and like I said, maybe it could be a number of things in our lives. But I really believe that God is still in the resurrection business, folks. A restored relationship must go through reconciliation, and it can get messy because I might have to admit I was wrong. A resurrected passion for something, maybe a thing in ministry can get messy, especially if the way I acted before I was called back to that ministry or back to that a renewed passion for that, I behaved badly. I behaved poorly. I acted wrongly. And now I have to clean all that up. I have a reputation to amend. But all those things, listen, are what makes it so powerful. If Lazarus had come out of the grave smelling like a rose in a new white bathrobe, like he'd just come out of the spa on the cruise ship, you know, you got the picture. If he'd come out like that, people were going like, hey, Let me spend 4 days in there. 4 days worth of massage and pedicures and manicures, I guess. I don't know. I mean, look at this guy. That's not what happened. He came out, and it was obvious. And there was no doubt that Jesus had done a mighty work. It was valid. Being resurrected out of addiction is powerful because of where that person has been. Maybe you know somebody, or maybe you are somebody that has suffered with addiction. And listen, it can be substances, it can be attitudes. You know, attitudes can be addictive. Yeah, you can get addicted to a sour attitude just as easy as you can get addicted to crack cocaine, I think. You can get addicted to food. I think I've been there and done that, folks. You get addicted to almost anything. But listen, when God pulls you out of that, when he resurrects you out of that, there's powerful. It's powerful. And there's a difference if it's truly been a resurrection. Okay? Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Go where? Doesn't say. They said, let him go. Go where, Lord? Everywhere. Just go. Go and tell. Some of us are so covered in the grave clothes of shame that we will not and do not go anywhere, and we certainly don't talk about it. We're covered with shame. This is where I've been. This is what's been going on with me. And this is this death of this shame is all over me. And so I'm just not going to go out in public. I'm not going to take the time to clean it up. And they're fighting the resurrection is what they're doing. They don't want to go anywhere and tell anybody. I want to keep it secret. I want to keep it hush. And listen, my friend, if that's you, you're not living the resurrected life that Jesus died for you to have. For someone, maybe even someone in this room or someone listening on the internet, it's time to take those grave clothes off and go. Jesus resurrects for his glory. And how is he glorified if it's never spoken of? Some of you need to tell the story. Some of you have been through some stuff that is like, you know, I just want to keep that in the closet. Matter of fact, I've rolled a stone in front of that stuff. I'm just going to leave it there, right? But you don't understand how powerful that is, because God has done a mighty work in your life. And that just that testimony, that word of that can impact somebody else's life. Man, if he can do that for that person, whoa, maybe he could do something for me. And it means something. It's powerful. It matters. Take the grave clothes off and go. Verse 40, and we're getting ready to close. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" If you believe, you will see the glory of God. And let me turn that backwards just a little bit. If you want to see the glory of God, you must believe. You must believe. Do you believe that Jesus can resurrect dead things today? Do you believe he wants to? I mean, there's a difference, right? You can and you will. There's a difference between can and will, right? I can jump off the edge of the Grand Canyon. I will not, because I don't think I can and live. But I can, it's possible, but I won't. I can go clean out my bank account, which is not that big, but I can go clean it out and tell Rebecca, just, it's Aaron's birthday on Thursday, so just go and don't bring in home any cash left, right? I can do that. I won't. There's a difference between can and will. Do you believe that God can? Do you believe that he will? And here's the question. And if he does, will you give him glory? We sang the song. We give you glory, glory. We give you glory, glory. What's that look like? Oh, I mean, you know, it's more than raising your hands and clamping your hands and stomping your feet. It's more than that. Giving God glory is how you live your life. Giving God glory is Brother Hal, I just got to tell you, I don't know how to explain this, but this is what happened to me this week. It's only a God thing. I got to tell somebody, and you're the first person I ran into, and after you leave, I'm going to tell somebody else, because that's just too good to tell. It's just too good not to tell, right? To God be the glory for the things he has done, great things he has taught us, great things he has done. I can't remember all the words of the song. Great song. To God be the glory. Are you willing to give God glory? I'm going to ask you to just look down, close your eyes, bow your heads, because I'm going to ask you for a response. And this is not for anybody else, and it's really not even for me to see, but I believe there's power in response. Nobody looking around. If there is something in your life that you have found that is dead or dying, and you just, you would love to see it resurrected in your life again. You'd love to see it resurrected. And let me tell you something else before I get to that. When God does a resurrection, it comes back better than it ever was before. I have seen marriages resurrected, and let me tell you, after the resurrection of the marriage, the relationship is stronger and better, more vibrant than it ever was to begin with. So if you have anything dead in your life that you want to see God do as a resurrection, will you just slip up your hand? Nobody looking around. Okay. All right. Then God has got some resurrection business to do today. All right. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I want to pray for you, because what it's going to take, listen here, God does the resurrection. We still got to do the cleanup. There have been people come out of prison that have gotten, you know, been saved in prison, and thank God for prison ministries, right? And people have come out of prison. Well, guess what? They're a different person, but they've still got some people to convince. They've got some things to prove. They got some reputation to mend, right? Prostitutes coming to Christ and end up working in churches and stuff. I've seen some of that. And folks, it cleanup is possible, but it takes work. So if God does a resurrection in your life, there may be cleanup to do, and you have to be willing to do that. You have to walk into it and say, "Lord, whatever it takes." I know that right now things are dead, and I want it to come back to life, and I will do anything. I'll do anything to make it, to help, to clean up whatever you bring back to life. Now, folks, as I shared with our prayer time this morning, there are some things that maybe you don't want to come back to life. There may be some things you don't want to come back to life. There may be some things that you want to come back to life that's not in God's plan. It takes faith and it takes trust in saying, Lord, those things that you want in my life that maybe I've seen dead or maybe have not even existed yet, I want what you want for me. You know what that's called? It's called surrender. It's called surrender. Lord, you're in charge. I give you my life. Do with it what you will. I'm yours. What God can do with a life that is surrendered to him is off the charts. Father in heaven, help us today as we just begin to have a time of response here at the altar. Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, I love this passage. I love this story. I thank you that you've got it recorded in your word for us to read because there's so much in there, Lord. Yes, you could have hurried and come and kept the whole episode from even happening. And Lord, sometimes we ask that in our lives, oh Lord, why didn't you just... But it may be for that very reason, Lord, why you tarried two more days to go ahead and let it die so that when it's resurrected by you, it's evident by all, and we can take the grave clothes off and go and tell the story. Lord, there are stories in this room that need to be told. They're encouraging. It gives us something we can identify with where other people have been. So, Father, I pray that even as we get ready to close out, that you would just convince and convict somebody else that their story needs to be told. I love the song. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. Father, may we love to tell your story everywhere we go and to everyone we meet. Father, I pray for those that are struggling in this room right now, mourning over dead things in their lives, or had just written them off. Well, it's just the way it is. It's just never going to be again. Lord, I pray that you would renew a passion within us, renew a fire within us to be about your business, Father. Not for us, not for my sake, not for these people's sake, but, Father, for your sake and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.